thermometer outside and it's 101. So, oh no. Well, you know, it's only a guide anyway, right? I was still waiting for the rain. Brethren, we are now living in a time of uncertainty, more than we have before, because we now are more, we can more in tune to what the Bible teaches us, and we're now kind of bring it to the level of what the earth is going through right now. We just had a shooting in California, and that took some lives. People cannot enter certain venues now with big purses or bags. Schools, especially in middle schools, will soon not be allowing children in with backpacks. And in airports, TSA agents continue to screen out pistols, knives, etc. from carry-on luggage. And in the non-distant future, TSA agents are now going to be implementing bomb-sniffing dogs in their inspection lines. People are more worried now, they're more on edge, they're ever vigilant for activities out of the ordinary. Take, for instance, that California shooting. The police response was within 1 minute because somebody told the policeman it would take longer, it would be more casualties. Or people acting out of the observer's perception of what is normal. So that goes like everything else, the pendulum tends to swing the other direction. Now we're, you know, for those who remember back in the 50s, we had McCarthyism. Everybody was a communist, you know. The threat of terrorism is ever present, whether it be homegrown or international. It is not but when this threat will occur. The title of my sermon, brethren, is Does God Condone Terrorism? The definition of terrorism is the unlawful use of violence and intimidation, especially against civilians, in the pursuit of political aims. A couple of weeks back, I worked on my beehives. And everything was going good until all I did is accidentally drop just a little bit, a half an inch, one of my frames. That's all it took. You know, 15,000 bees. Now they took that as a they take care of terrorism that way. Animal Kingdom does. They thought I was a threat, so they took care of me. But is terrorism a new thing, or is it a fad? Terrorism is not a 21st century phenomenon. And it has its roots in early resistance and political movements. It goes back way back. The Sicarii, for instance, were an early Jewish terrorist organization founded in the first century AD with the goal of overthrowing the Romans in the Middle East. Judas of Galilee, leader of the Zealots, and a key influence in the Sicarii, believed that Jews should be ruled by God alone, and that anybody against it should be met with armed resistance, if necessary. Unlike the Zealots, the Sicarii targeted other Jews that believed to be collaborators or traitors to the cause. The tactics employed by the Sicarii were detailed by the historian Josephus back in 50 AD. They would mingle in the crowd, carrying short daggers concealed under their clothing, with which they would stab their enemies. Then they would, when they fell, the murderers would join in the cries of indignation, and through the plausible behavior would be avoided discovery. There are many other key examples of terrorism throughout history before the modern terrorism of the 20th century. Guy Fawkes, or Guido Fawkes, He was an Englishman that fought with the Spanish against a failed plot back in 1605. He failed to attempt to reinstate the Catholic monarch as an example in the early, that was an early terrorist plot. You can read about it. Just look up Guy Fawkes and there's a big story about it. Meanwhile, the reign of terror, that's one type of terror is through religion, right? And the second one is the state-run terrorism. If the state wants you to follow under their rules, they implement terrorism at a state level. The use of terrorism to further political cause has accelerated in the recent years. Modern terrorism largely comes into being after the Second World War with the rise of nationalist movement in the old empires of the Europeans. These early anti-colonial movements recognized the ability of terrorism to both generate publicity for their cause influence and influence in global policy. Bruce Hoffman, director of the Center of Security Studies at Georgetown University, writes, "The ability of these groups to mobilize sympathy and support outside the narrow confines of their actual theaters of operation thus taught the powerful lesson of similarly aggrieved people elsewhere who now saw that terrorism is effective means of transforming local conflicts into an international phase." So they're bringing their cause at an arena in a international scale. I'm going to take you through a biblical journey on who the culprit is, brethren, on initiating terrorism and how it is still going on. Also, how we can fight this type of terrorism. Let's follow me, brethren. Genesis 1:31. Let's start from the beginning. Genesis 1:31. It states, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning." And the sixth day. So what we have here is God's being satisfied for what he created. He was satisfied with what he did. But he noticed something. He noticed that a man needed somebody. He was missing something. Let's go to Genesis 2:18, just the following chapter. 2:18, and says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God did not want man to be alone, so he created a woman as a helper." But as we already know, Satan was already in the picture. Genesis 3, verse 1. Let's go to the following chapter after that. Genesis 3, verse 1. And it says, "Now the serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from this tree in the garden?'" So the devil was already working on her. So the devil continued to in his intimidation until he got what he wanted. We have Eve being deceived and then later Adam. The devil deceived for his own political agenda. In retrospect, what we have here is Satan being the first terrorist. The very first one. He has used violence and intimidation to achieve his goal. There are those today in the general population that Satan, they believe that Satan no longer exists. There is no Satan. We all live and might as well get what we can get right now because we're not going to be in existence anymore. There are those that worship Satan. And there are those who have no idea what's going on. They don't have no idea what's going on politically. They don't have no idea what's going on on the border. anywhere else. They just want to live the moment. And some say, that I've been told before, that this whole Christ and devil thing, the whole Bible thing, is a philosophy. That Bible is a philosophy. And deception, brother, that's all we can say, is deception. Let's go, turn with me to Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9. Let's see what John. It says, the great dragon was hurled down. It says, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. In other translations, like it says that he has deceived the whole world. The whole world has been deceived. He was hurled to the earth along with his angels. This is where Satan is now. He is here on earth conducting terrorist activities. So Adam entered this world from the start, and he sinned. Follow me to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. We want to see what Paul's view is. Romans 5, verse 12. And says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, which is Adam, and the death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. The rest of the verses describe how man and sin collated, and where there is no law, there is no sin, if you read down further. So anarchy, basically. When Adam sinned, man was destined to die without everlasting life. Man proved without God that he is destined to make poor choices and to be doomed. Follow me to John 8:44. John 8, verse 44. And it says, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Imagine for a minute, brethren, somebody calling you the sons of a devil. That's pretty hard. But nonetheless, Jesus directed that statement to the Pharisees and the Jews that hung around the Pharisees. You ever seen the movie stars or any kind of celebrity? They always have their little groupies, or I call them enablers. Anybody that's in a position of power, you have somebody, maybe a group of two or three, and just provide them with anything. There is no no. If he wishes something, he gets it. And Pharisees had those kind of people. And Jesus directed that statement to them. So they knew who Jesus was. However, they were blind, because man without the Holy Spirit is doomed to suffer the consequences of sin. We've all heard the song, I Did It My Way. Yeah, of course. We're doing it our way, all right? Look at the mess we're in. Romans 6:23, brother. Romans 6:23, the statement to back up that statement. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's because of what Jesus, the Son of God, did, is that he's given us that gift. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to save mankind. Satan, though, continues his wave of terror. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 3, brethren. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 3. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. In other words, to take a census. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. Now, get a load of this. Now, what did Joab, everybody know Joab, what kind of general he was. He says, okay, I will, but may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. He's talking to David. He uses the word but. When they use the word but, that's when we say, my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be cause of guilt in Israel? Because Joab even knew that's not what you ask for. You know, you don't ask for something like that. You don't. You're removing your faith in God and taking a census so you can build up your pride. And that's why, and you'll see that in 2 Samuel also, in 2 Samuel 24:3, where he, because of David doing that, he destroyed 70,000 people. Just imagine that, 70,000. Because David wanted this census so he can recruit people and he can also wage taxes on those that are there. See, how many people I got? Oh, the population went up. Man, here more money. And here's more soldiers for my armies. So it was just a pride thing. And Jesus, or God, knew that. And David knew that he had sinned. You can see that in the first chapter of Samuel also. But there too, even David's, I call him thug general, Joab. You know, if somebody that you don't know or kind of disdain tells you, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, then whatever you're doing, I'd stop what I'm doing. And because if somebody's telling you that isn't of the right character, telling you, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, then you better listen. Satan sabotaged or conducted terrorist acts towards David. In other words, through influence or through maybe possession, Satan continues his rampage. So he possessed David in a way through his pride. Let's go to Luke 10. Dr. Luke refers this to this. He mentions Satan to his following. In verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's referring that from the Old Testament. The Old Testament shows where Satan terrorized man by intimidation or manipulation. So Luke is referencing the Old Testament to his following, says, watch yourselves. Now Matthew 8, verse 28-31. Don't forget the tax collector. Matthew 8:28. Now I want us to tell you, I want you to put yourself in these guys' position. When he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent, no one could pass that way. Now, I want you to let that sink in. You know, for years I've already read that verse and I kind of scan over it. It wasn't until my youngest daughter was an emergency trauma nurse that Ben taught, when they would bring people maybe weighing 120, 130 pounds on some sort of drug. And they would have them strapped down. And they would somehow get out of their, they'd break their arm and to get out. And there were two or three officers on top of them. They were so strong. And obviously the next day, they're a mess. But that shows when something is possessing you, in this case, obviously it was drugs. But if these men say and say it's demon possessed, there's nobody that could halt them because you're not fighting a normal person. So it says on verse 29, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Say they knew who Jesus was. Say, and they recognized him, Son of God. Because they were scared. They shouted, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" They know what says in the book of Revelation. They know the Bible too. In verse 30, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs, and there goes pigs. I don't know why they always pick on pigs, was feeding. And verse 31, the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." So Jesus did that. And we know what the rest of the story was. Here we have evidence where people were getting possessed by demons, which are Satan's fallen angels. Now, let me ask you a question on this. Aside from what we read here, when was the last time any of us heard via the news or, I guess, you know, I don't know if they have newspapers anymore, a magazine, somebody being possessed? Not including movies or reality shows. But we have heard of all the mass shootings and murders. And we have also heard of the murders of, you know, the mother or the father or the son killing the whole family, which is incomprehensible. You can't believe that. You know, and there was one reporter, he says, "Whatever possessed that man to do that?" We know. He says, "Don't think just because it has not been recorded or reported that Satan and his demons are no longer in existence." Let's go to Genesis 3:14, brother. Genesis 3:14. He's talking, back book of Revelation, he's talking about an ancient, you know, serpent of old. Genesis 3:14 says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" In the beginning, Satan possessed animals and influenced people. Now, does this mean that all snakes are Satan? No. Believe it or not, there's snakes that do the environment very, you know, a good cause. But it doesn't mean that they're not open for being possessed or influenced, because there shows it. Again, the only way humans were to be saved is by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and that's the second Adam. And Satan knew this. He possessed individuals to attempt to murder the infant Jesus. Remember that? Because he knew why he was here. When Jesus was born, Satan knew why he was here. Because the demons asked him that. "Are you here, you know, before your time to torture us?" In Matthew, the second chapter of Matthew, we know, we don't have to go there, but if you read that, King Herod ordered the slaughter of all the little boys 2 years and under. He just said, "Send a dirk, told his general, every 2-year-old boy and under, just kill him." Terrorism, state-sponsored, right? State-sponsored. That was Satan influenced Herod. Now, via was being possessed or by influence. Just imagine, to give such a command such as that, you can't be of a sound mind, brethren. Even so, Herod fails to murder Jesus. But Satan does not give up. He is relentless. He attacks Jesus when he was physically the weakest. And we know that. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that. Let's go to chapter 4 of Matthew and verse 8. We're going to read from verse 8 through 11. And it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. This is where Jesus was at his physically weakest. And he says, all this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In verse 11, and the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. So Satan failed to influence Jesus himself, but he even tried to get Jesus himself. Satan did. If people in this world could only see who the author of the world's confusion is, the world's problems, the world wars, and terrorism. Many of these terrorists in the world are influenced via the, let's say, if you remember Herbert W. Armstrong, the radio waves. Man, that's internet. Especially the homegrown ones. Satan broadcasts deceptions worldwide. We have young people going from the United States, trying to join ISIS via the internet. Many people that are deceived or even possessed. Yes, some people say, well, don't go there. Yes, we're going to go there. Remember, there's one-third of Satan's demons are here too. Those that are deceived, influenced, or intimidated all have something in common. They're relatable. That common denominator that deceives those individuals have is that a major number of them have no relationship with their father. And we see broken families where the children have no relationship with their father. So if you don't have God ever present in your mind, so you're going to have something else, aren't you? Some don't even know who God is. Some refuse to know him. I don't want, because they're going to tell me laws and I can't do certain things. I'm just going to do it. When your mind is void of God, that moment of anger, confusion, or emotional imbalance, something's going to fill it. Remember, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's talking to that. You can find that in 2 Timothy 1:7. But Timothy's, he's telling his followers that. He's giving us that sound mind. He's not talking about the rest of the world. When you don't have a sound mind, it is fertile ground for demon possession, either possessing you fully or through deception. At the end times, even the elect will be deceived. Yes, that's right. Even the elect. You can find that in Mark 13:22. Have you ever noticed a person or people that are not of a sound mind? They're a little edgy, insecure of themselves, and a little paranoid. I remember when I was at work at the naval station, we had disaster preparedness, and I was a disaster preparedness officer for public works, and we had to go meet, and the disaster preparedness officer was there, and there was a hurricane coming. I can't remember which one it was, and we were going through our steps, and the man was just a bundle of nerves. He'd speak in incomplete sentences and that type of thing. Sound mind, brother. So those people without a sound mind, they can go into an emotional explosion quickly. Any kind of thing that would trigger the words racist or the word, you name it, and it sets them off. Matthew 16:20 to 24. Back in our tax collector. Verse 20, it reads, "Then he admonished the disciples not to tell anyone that he was Christ." Remember, he said, have you ever told somebody a secret? Don't tell anybody. Well, like we had a minister that would say, once you tell somebody, it's a secret. It's not a secret anymore. Verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he will be raised to life." Now get a load of this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now just imagine rebuking the Son of God. You know, "Far be it from you, Lord," he said, "that this shall," and word, "never." And we all know never to use that word. "Happen to you," he's telling. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in the mind the things of God, but the things of men." So if you are wondering what got what Jesus' attention when Peter said that, if Jesus would have agreed with Peter and said, yeah, he says, that'll never happen to me, or something that would agree with him, that would puff him up or give him a room to be puffed up. So Jesus caught that and told Peter, I know what you're thinking. You know, you still got a lot to learn. And you called him Satan. That's pretty hard. And then he turned on verse 24 and he told his disciples. He had set Peter to one side and he tells his other disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. In other words, forget your little whatever you have, idiosyncrasies, and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, be committed. Have buy-in. You might have heard me say, you got to have buy-in. Jesus Christ said, you got to have buy-in in this stuff. You know, what I'm teaching you. It can't be something, you know, a social club. It's got to be something, got to have some teeth in it. Let's go to Luke 22. Now here, we have different examples of Satan influencing or possessing different people, and Satan trying to influence Jesus Christ himself. But now we have Satan possessing somebody, and it's written in the Bible. Luke 22, verses 2 to 4. "And the chief priests and scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people," because they didn't want the people to get all uprised. And then verse 3, Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. So, and in some translations it says possessed. "And Judas went to discuss with the chief priests and temple officers how he might betray Jesus to them." So we know that Satan commits terrorist acts with the use of humans. So, okay, that's been established. So what do we do? What does God's elect do? How do we prepare ourselves? Because we know that Satan is after us. He's like a roaring lion looking who he can devour. He's not talking about devouring anybody that's from the world. He's talking about us. That's written in 1 Peter 5:8, by the way. Peter warned his church back then because he knew. Nothing has changed. This is why we need to be vigilant to following God's word with prayer, Bible study, doing good works, and constant meditation, having God in our mind, brethren. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Why you say, lest Satan should get an advantage of us." He's talking to, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. For we are not ignorant. That says, we know what he's up to. Because we're taught. We read the Bible. We're not ignorant of his devices. The only people that are not ignorant of his devices are us. The rest of everybody else, like we say, they don't even think it even exists. But like they say in Texas, or us or y'all. One of many Satan's devices is through seduction. Oh, you're great. Man, you look so pretty. Or you look so handsome. Or you're so powerful. Or you name it. So all that starts to soften us up. And our heads starts ballooning. 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. So Satan deceives us enters us, some of us, some of us are going to go through it, at our weakest point, when we think we are in control, or that everything's like it's supposed to be, you know? Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Christ's world and his plan is very simple. There's no complex. And for those of us that have been through, I think it's two other organizations, right? Smooth words from false ministers, apostles, or someone that can twist a verse in a way that you start believing it. We've heard that. Smooth talkers. Or I remember receiving a page and a half, or maybe even two, of why we don't really need to observe the Sabbath anymore. And that's very complicated. That's God's word isn't that. It says, he said the Sabbath is for man. Period. There's no, you know, he doesn't need two pages to explain himself. So, we don't need an entire chapter. We don't need that. So 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. So we know Satan's devices. We know it's big. When we get a big page of this, all these fancy words of, and it's just blowing your mind of why we shouldn't do certain things that's stated in the Bible, or it's been done away with, or it's hung on the cross, or it's been mistranslated. It really meant this. No. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. It says, prove all things. Don't believe me, or don't believe. Prove it. And it says, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast. What does that mean? Have you ever seen those? I had some friends of ours, and the girl was a mountain climber, or a, what do you call those people? Like rock climber. And I bet you she had hands that could probably. But her fingers, she could crawl up a ledge of a. But she held on like her life depended on it. And that's what hold fast means, is to cling. To cling is to grab something and don't let go. Because your life does depend on it. One final scripture. And we have to include this from our friend James 4, 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus' half-brother. And it says here, this is how we do it. The word submit. That's a problem with us. Submit yourselves to God, period. There's no two-page report on, says submit to, it says that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, if we have what I just mentioned, clinging to what is good, having God in your mind, Satan won't be there. I'm here with you, brethren, together to submit ourselves to God.